We could take those pew Bibles and you could turn in the Bible there to page 669, and we're going to look again in the book of Zechariah and toward the end of the Old Testament, and I'm going to read chapter 3 as we think upon wonderful truths that are here in God's words for us. I titled the message this week, Cleaned Up. And so let's stand as we honor God's word together. And page 669, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, Take off his filthy clothes. And he said to Joshua, See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, Put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest, Joshua and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine, fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Father, as we read your word, we come with hearts that ask that you would impart its truth to us, and that we might grow stronger and deeper in the love of God and in the presence of the living Lord Jesus in our lives. So bless this time. And these words to our hearts we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And as we take up sort of where we left off last week we were talking about return to me was the text from Zechariah chapter 1. And God said if we return to him, he would return to us. And this week it's part of those eight visions that were given to the prophet Zechariah, and this particular vision shows Joshua the high priest, and it is a very encouraging chapter. Part of those eight visions, we see this wonderful touch from God, and I don't know about you, but that makes me thirsty to say, Lord, I want that kind of touch that Joshua received that day as he stood before you. So, as we think about it, remember, God's people were called to minister in a very difficult time and situation. Everything had been destroyed. They now had to rebuild the temple and so on. And things could be so discouraging. But serving God in a time of spiritual decline can discourage us. And sometimes people feel like, well, who pulled the roots up? Because things have sure changed since, you know, a few years ago or whatever. And this is one of those passages that speaks to us to say, don't be discouraged and don't be in despair. God is still touching his people and he is still using his church. And so let's look just at three things this morning in this chapter. The first is we see the servant accused. And by that I mean Joshua, the servant of God, is accused. And This thing of accusation, wow. Have you ever been accused of something? Sometimes we get accused wrongly, sometimes we get accused rightly. But here we see the servant of God is accused. He's there standing before the Lord, and Satan is standing right beside him. Wow. So as you think about this text, this is where it begins, with the servant being accused. Now, over the years of ministry, people have often said to me, "Pastor, I'm not sure when the Holy Spirit is talking to me about something, or when it's really the devil accusing me." And so, as we look at this text, I want to give you just a simple thing that you can do to eliminate the workings of the devil. When the devil accuses, it is always in condemnation. That is to say, he condemns us, and there's no way out of it. It's just constant and persistent. It says, "You're no good. You'll never make it. Look at the things that you do. Oh, look at those awful words you spoke. Look at what you did. Look at what you said. Look at who you are." And there is no release. It's always just in a circle that condemns and condemns and condemns. And so as the devil or Satan is standing beside Joshua, he is there to accuse and to condemn. And we've all experienced that in some measure, haven't we? I was reading this week about a fellow called McCoy, who in 1896 was a welterweight boxing champion of the world. And he had a fight with a man who was deaf, a boxing bout with a man who was deaf. And he was having a hard time overcoming this guy. And so at the end of the second round, he pointed, before the bell went to end the round, he pointed at the corner, telling the deaf man, "The round is finished." And as the guy dropped his guard and started to turn away, wham! The fight was over. And you know, when that guy got up, the first thing he communicated was, "That's not fair." Well, that's how the devil works. It's not fair. And it never will be. Because he is out to destroy the kingdom of God. And he is the accuser of the brethren. We read in Revelation 12 and verses 10 and 11 that he attacks, and it says this, "But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." They overcame him. There is how to overcome the accuser, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony that you stand in Christ. One of the stories told of Martin Luther, we sang that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Luther said that one day it seemed as if the devil came to him and presented him a whole page and said, "I've written down all your sin here. Look at what an evil person you are." And Martin Luther's response was, "I need to write several things on the bottom of that list. It's incomplete." And when he said he felt he was in the vision writing that, he also wrote right across it, "Covered by the blood of the Lamb." Every single one of them. So when we think about the accuser, he is there. And the Lord says this of Joshua, "He's like a burning stick snatched from the fire." What a picture of salvation. Snatched from the fire. Taken by the Lord in his grace. I sometimes think back to the 13th of August, 1969, when I was saved from a life in terrorism, and on the 15th of August, all hell broke loose in Belfast. The Lord plucked this little stick out of the fire 2 days before. It really became such a civil strife, such an awful time. Joshua here presents a pitiful picture. He cannot clean himself up. And that's us, isn't it? We cannot clean ourselves up either. That's why we need Christ. That's why we say to people, you must come and trust Jesus for your salvation. All through the ages, people have been trying to reach up to God, to impress Him, to give, to work, to do all kinds of things. But the truth is that God reached down instead and in His grace said, I've come to provide salvation for you. And I'll do it by dying on that cross so that your sin can be washed. The accuser. One of the greatest miseries in our society is this thing called depression. Am I the only one who's ever suffered from that? I won't ask you to put up your hand because you're in church and you'd have to tell the truth. And most of us know what it is to be depressed. So, oh, how the devil loves to come and push us down and say, there's no hope for you. Look at, nobody cares for you. You can't do anything. You're just no good. And Jesus comes along, and just like here, the angel of the Lord represents the Lord Jesus. He says, you don't have to stay there. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning. You say, oh, if only I could change. Barbara made it so clear that God took her and changed her in that instant. And our text says it in a day. And that was the day that he hung on Calvary's cross. That was the day when the earth shook and when the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. That was the day when Jesus brought redemption to humanity. Oh, my dear friends, you think about the servant accused. Is that you this morning? Has there been the voice of that evil traveler who just says, you're not important? What a lie that is. Every single one of us this morning, the Lord loves and desires that you would just walk with Him in the tenderness, in what my South African friends call that sweet spot. And you know what they mean? They mean that place where you know the presence of God and the accuser is moved out of the scene. Second thing that we see is the servant is cleansed. Cleansed in verses 3-5. And salvation is a cleansing. Before the Lord Jesus saved me, I hated people. And after the Lord Jesus saved me, I discovered that I loved people. Regardless of how they treated me, that's a mighty shift. And Joshua stands before the Lord in this text, and that's where we need to be, friends, because not only is salvation a cleansing, but if we will walk with Jesus, we need that cleansing that comes with a life that is sanctified, that is called to a life of holiness, and He shows us things that have to go. And I love that. And if we ask Him, He just puts His finger right on them. At a men's breakfast when I was pastoring in Saskatoon, we had a gentleman, been a Christian for quite a while, and he said this. He said, I don't get it. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around with women, I don't watch that porno thing on whatever, and I'm not a sinner. Good news, huh? Pastor Ernest Regeer happened to be sitting beside him, and he put his hand over and said, you know, If we stand before Jesus, that's the place where we really see who we are. Joshua is conscious of those filthy robes when he's standing in the presence of Christ. And when we come honestly before God, we begin to see these things, don't we? The filthy rags are removed at the Lord's command. And I can only imagine that sense of Joshua standing there as those things are taken away and as fresh, clean, beautiful garments are given to him. And he's standing there in the presence of God, cleansed, cleansed. I like history, and you know, one of the things that I think about when I think about cleansed is in 1818, there was a doctor called Semmelweis in Central Europe, and he's actually the man who ought to have the credit for some understanding, but how many of you have ever heard of his name? Semmelweis. He was the man who was ministering when one woman in five died in childbirth, and he discovered that there's a correlation between when he was doing an autopsy with a corpse and then going to deliver a baby, and every time he did that, that mother died. He discovered if he washed his hands between doing the autopsy and going to deliver the baby, that mother lived. He died at age 47, completely frustrated because nobody would listen to him. Nobody would, they laughed at him and said, you're crazy, that can't have anything to do with it. But it is the truth. And we now know better, don't we? We know that he was right. And this thing of cleansing, you see, sin cleansed and taken away removes death. And sin, says the New Testament, brings death. I love how this text says that when he was cleansed, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and he tells him that he's got these new garments, and he says, if you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you'll govern my house and have charge of my courts. Wow. You see, those garments that were taken away were the old filth of the flesh and the world and the devil. And he's given the garments of righteousness and truth. My Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't know if you've learned what a joy it is when all things are going wrong, just to burst into song and to give him praise. Something shifts on the inside, and Christ is in his rightful place. There's that garment that gives us peace that's beyond all understanding. And oh, so many through the years facing difficult circumstances have found that Christ gives peace. I think about Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. And it says he was sleeping when the angel came to wake him up and take him out. He had peace, wonderful peace. There's the garment of grace for every trial. And there's the joy of daily meeting with him with great expectancy. But you see, we're cleansed up for a purpose. And so often we forget that God has a purpose for us. And so the third thing that we find in this text, as we look quickly in verses 6 through 10, is that the servant of God is commissioned. If you will, that is, if you will obey the word and the instruction of God, he's saying, I'll give you these things. If you will obey. There's that big word, if. And my question is this morning, do we have an obedient heart? A heart that says, yes, Lord. I like how Ralph and Lou Sotera used to put it. They say, listen to God, and when he tells you something, say, yes, Lord, and what else? It's a great philosophy just to be in tune with what God wants to do. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, said this of Isaiah 6, verse 8, that verse that says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah had responded, send me. Moody said, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. There is quite a statement, isn't it? Yeah, it's not bad for a guy with a grade 3 education. He understood in depth that, yeah, what God wanted him to do, that's what he needed to do. This text tells us about how sin will be removed in a single day and so on, and it's speaking to us so clearly in prophecy about that day of Christ. But many of us this morning would say, I know Christ, he is my Savior, I love the Lord. And so I want to ask this question. As he speaks this morning, his word says, if you will. And that's the balance. He has done all that was necessary on Calvary's cross for our salvation. But the question is, if you will, put your hand in his and follow him with a heart that is fully obedient and that says, Lord, I just want to follow you. I want to work with you. I want to watch you at work. Oh, dear friends, I know time runs, and speaking of running, I'm not sure what time the marathon's over, but I hope that you didn't get held up this morning coming. Here's a poem that I'll just finish with. And then it'll be time for your decision. And yes, I did say that, your decision. This morning, we're not just going to finish. We want to make an opportunity to respond to what the Lord says. Listen carefully to these words. The author is unknown, so I can't tell you who wrote it. But the sentiment perfectly fits God's call to us, his commission to us to serve him. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value. I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows, my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure you'll be happy. I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit than for bread. And the master looked down and saw the vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had that vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and lined, nor the one who displays his content so proud, nor the one who thinks he can do all things just right. but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you." That's his call. Just to be surrendered and to say, "Lord, use me. Fill me." We're at the beginning of a time in church where there are many opportunities and ministries. I want to encourage you, don't just do Sunday morning. Engage and say to the Lord, "Here I am." Just like he tenderly spoke to that vessel of clay, "Lord, I'm just a vessel of clay too. Fill me and use me." I'll ask Shay to come back, and we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you deal with the accuser. You're the one who rebuked him, and you still do that today. And Lord, I thank you that you cleanse. Yes, in salvation, but yes, along the way as well, because our robes get dirty as we interact with this world. And you're the one who commissions. And Father, we, each one of us, need just to be in that place of surrender, that place quiet with you. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, would you, in your grace and love and tenderness, just touch every one of our hearts with a fresh flame from the altar. So as we sing this song, if you would say to the Lord today, "Truly have your own way. Come and let's gather as the people of God and the family of God and surrender ourselves that the Spirit of God may fill us and use us and that we may pour into others what he pours into us." So team, as you come, let's stand as we sing.